الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، we begin this evening seeking the help of Allah سبحانه وتعالى بشيء من المذاكرة. We begin this evening with some review of that which has preceded in our previous class. And we all know the statement of Al-Hafidh Al-Mizzi rahimahullahu ta'ala, who died in the year 742, from the great scholars of hadith: man haza al-ilma wa dhakarahu sarahat dunyahu wa akhiratuhu fa adam lil-ilmi mudhakaratan fa hayatul ilmi mudhakaratuhu. That the life of knowledge is by way of reviewing. The one who does not review knowledge, then he will not truly obtain it. Rather, he will listen to it and hear it, and he will even like it and enjoy it, but then it will go away. So the means for the knowledge to be alive and to remain is that a person, he will review. وَبَشِّرُكُمْ, I give you glad tidings that anyone who can answer properly, he will have a hadiyya minni. He will have a gift, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. So what is the name, the entire name of the work that we began studying last night? The entire name of the work that we began studying last night. Who can answer? In English or in Arabic. The name of the book is in Arabic. It's an Arabic book, so... we want the entire, in order to obtain the gift, you have to answer correctly, yani 100% correctly. So we're asking for the title of the book that we began studying yesterday. So we need the Arabic first and foremost, and then the translation after that, inshallah, no doubt. But the proper translation, the proper title. Huh? You're close. That's not the book we began studying last night. You have to pay attention to the words. We're looking for the title of the book we began studying last night. We began studying last night. Those who are paying attention, they will realize the intent from the question. Naam. Uh-huh. Mukhtasar, Fard. طالب العلم مختصر فرض طالب العلم مختصر فرض طالب العلم مختصر فرض طالب العلم. This is the title of the book we began studying in our previous class, which is the summarization or the abridgment of the obligation of seeking knowledge. The summarization. So the title of the work that we're studying is called مختصر. مختصر فرض طالب العلم, the abridgment or the summarization of the obligation of seeking knowledge. Whenever we see this term here, مختصر, in the title of a particular work, what does that inform us? What do we benefit from that? Huh? Uh-huh, ahsanta. This informs us that there is two works here, that there's the work of two men, of two authors, the one who authored the work originally and then the work of the one who summarized that original text. The work of the one who summarized that original text, ahsanta. So this is not an original work, rather this is a summarization of an original work. This is a summarization, an abridgment. A summarization and abridgment. What was the title of the original work? Of the original work. Ahsanta, ahsanta. Fard talib al-ilm. Fard talib al-ilm. The obligation of seeking knowledge. The original work is titled Fard talib al-ilm. The obligation of seeking knowledge. As for the work that we're studying, it is Mukhtasar Fard talib al-ilm. It is the abridgment of that work. It is the abridgment of that work. Who is the original author? His name in full. Who is the original author? His name in full. Al. That's good enough. Alhamdulillah. Somebody complete it for him. Al Ajurri. Al Imam Abu Bakr Muhammad ibn Al Hussein. Al Hussein. Al Ajurri rahimahullah ta'ala. When did he die? Naam. Ah. No. Ah. 360. If you already got, no, this is not the same thing. This is a different gift. Barakallahu fik. He got two gifts, mashallah. Allahu Akbar. So his name is Al-Imam Muhammad ibn, his name is Abu Bakr, his kunya Abu Bakr Muhammad ibn Al-Husayn Al-Ajurri, rahimahullah, and he died in the year 360. He died in the year 360. This particular Imam, he has a number of authored works. Who can name at least three of them? Four of them were mentioned in the previous class. Who can name at least three of them? Al-Sharia. Aywa. That's three. That's close. Alhamdulillah. The title is the Sharia, the first one. And the second one, Akhlaq Hamalat al-Quran. Akhlaq Hamalat al-Quran, the manners of the carriers of the Quran. And also Akhlaq al-Ulama. Akhlaq al-Ulama, the manners of the scholars. So there's three of them. The fourth one, Hadha bil Majan. This one's free. Far al-Talib al-Ilm. The fourth one is Far al-Talib al-Ilm. We talked about another book that he has in our classes about manners, in our previous daura about manners, and that was Kitabu Adab al-Nufus. Kitabu Adab al-Nufus, also from the works of Al-Imam al-Ajurri. He also has a book about Qiyam al-Layl, about at-Tahajjud, the night prayer, and the benefits of the night prayer, rahimahullahu ta'ala. Sifatul Ghuraba. I think we mentioned that likewise yesterday, Kitab al Ghuraba. He got one, Kitab al Ghuraba. Sifatul Ghuraba. That's right. So we mentioned in our previous class five of his books, rahimahullahu ta'ala. Taib, this Imam, what is the creed in the methodology of Al Imam Al Ajurri, rahimahullah? Aqidatu. أهل السنة والجماعة عقيدته السلف الصالح ومنهجه منهج السلف الصالح. That his creed is the creed of أهل السنة والجماعة, and his creed is the creed of the سلف الصالح. His methodology is the methodology of the سلف الصالح. What دليل? What's the proof for that? How do you know that? Because of his books, and that which he discusses, and the manner that he authors his works, and the call that he calls to, and the methodology of clarifying the evidences of the Quran and the Sunnah, is in the manner of as-salaf as-salih. He will interpret the Quran with the Quran, or with the Hadith, or with the statements of as-salaf as-salih, and he will mention that directly, rahimahullah ta'ala, and he will call the people to this manner and to understand the deen in this way. And he was from those scholars from the early generation, from the best of this ummah, rahimahullahu ta'ala, So the original work is Fardu Talib al-Ilm by Al-Imam al-Ajurri rahimahullah. And the work that we have is Mukhtasar Fardu Talib al-Ilm. Who is the Mukhtasir? The work is Al-Mukhtasar. Who is the Mukhtasir? Who is the one who summarized and made the abridgment? Who is the one who summarized the original work and made the abridgment? Naam. Al-Husayni. Sheikh Umar ibn Muslih Al-Husayni. Hafizahullah ta'ala. Who is he? Do we know anything about him? He's a professor in Medina University. In which faculty? In the faculty of Al-Hadith. In the faculty of Al-Hadith. He was the wakil and the amid, yani of the faculty of Al-Hadith. He has another work. He has another work likewise. Who knows the name of that? You already got one, huh? No. Who knows? He has another work likewise. Umar ibn Muslih al-Husayni, hafidhahullah ta'ala, Sheikh Umar ibn Muslih al-Husayni, hafidhahullah ta'ala. He has another work, another book. An-Nabawiyyah. Makanatu Sunnah an-Nabawiyyah, the status of the prophetic Sunnah. Has anybody ever read from that work before? Ah, we were reading from this work 2 days ago. This is the work that we're reading from 2 days ago for the past five classes, approximately from the work of Sheikh Omar. From the work of Sheikh Omar, hafidhahullahu ta'ala. Hafidhahullahu ta'ala. Taib, in the title, he mentions faradu talib al-ilm, the obligation of seeking knowledge. The obligation of seeking knowledge. So what does fard mean? Huh? Fard. There's another word in Arabic. It's a synonym. Muradif. Wajib. You got one? Wajib. Fard, it means wajib. Fard, it means wajib. What's the definition of wajib? Ma ta'rif al-wajib. Yeah, that's the translation. Ahsanta. That's the translation. That's good. Obligatory. That's the translation. We're looking for the definition. Uh-huh. That's close. That's good. That's right. Uh-huh. That's the description. Some of the scholars, they mentioned that's a definition. That's the description. Uh-huh. مَا طَرَبُهُ الشَّارِعُ عَلَى وَجْهِ الْحَتَمِ. That's what the brother said. This is a good definition. مَا طَرَبُهُ الشَّارِعُ مَا طَرَبَ الشَّارِعُ فِعْلَهُ طَرَبًا جَازِمًا أو طَرَبًا حَتْمًا. This is all suitable. مَا طَرَبَ الشَّارِعُ فِعْلَهُ طَرَبًا جَازِمًا. That's what the brother he defined in his English translation. That which the legislator, that which Allah he has required to be performed, an absolute requirement, an incumbent and obligatory requirement, an incumbent and obligatory requirement. Like from here, some of the people of knowledge, they have another definition, but in reality, it's a description. What was that? We're looking for the Arabic first before the translation. Anything that comes in Arabic, we're looking for the Arabic first before the translation. Although translation is good, and if you understand in the translation and not the Arabic, that's fine, alhamdulillah, but first we want the origin. Uh-huh. Yuthabu. Uh-huh. Naam, ahsant. Ahsanta. That's close to what we mentioned in the previous class. Who remembers exactly what was mentioned? Huh? Ma yuthabu fa'iluhu imtithalan wa istahiqqu tarikuhu al-iqab. Yani ma yuthabu alayhi fa'iluhu imtithalan, ma yuthabu alayhi fa'iluhu imtithalan wa istahiqqu tarikuhu al-iqab. Wa istahiqqu tarikuhu al-iqab. Naam. Ahsanta Ibrahim, barakallahu fik. الحمد لله العلم صيد والكتابة قيده. But after you write it, it has to go in the heart, because likewise, if you don't review what you have written, the same affair will occur and the knowledge will slip away. So the true knowledge is the knowledge that we carry in our hearts. No doubt from the steps and process of that is to write it down. Is to write it down. This is all good. الحمد لله. جزاكم الله خيرا. جزاكم الله خيرا. So then what is the definition of that? Or what is the translation of that? مَا يُثَابُ عَلَيْهِ فَاعِلُهُ امْتِثَالًا وَيَسْتِحِقُ عَلَيْهِ تَارِكُهُ عَلِقَابًا وَيَسْتِحِقُ تَارِكُهُ عَلِقَابًا. We'll go part one part at a time. مَا يُثَابُ عَلَيْهِ فَاعِلُهُ امْتِثَالًا. So the one who performs it properly, seeking the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jalla, seeking to draw near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hoping that Allah would accept from him, then he will have a reward for that and a good recompense with Allah Azza wa Jalla. وَيَسْتِحِقُ تَارِكُهُ الْعِقَابِ. And the one who does not perform it, he deserves a punishment. He deserves a punishment. The one who does not perform it, he deserves a punishment. So this is the description This is the description of something that is obligatory. It's something that if one were to do it properly, hoping for the pleasure and acceptance from Allah Azza wa Jal, he will have a reward for that. And if he were to not do it properly or to not do it at all, he would deserve a punishment. He will deserve a punishment. This is very important to understand, especially now, because the wajibat of Islam, there are many. The wajibat, the obligations of Islam, there are many. There are many for many different aspects. From those aspects, knowledge. There is a part of knowledge. There's an aspect of knowledge that is wajib. The one who learns it properly for the sake of Allah, he will have a great reward with Allah Azza wa Jalla, and Allah will be pleased with him. And the one who fails to learn it, or he's deficient in that, then he deserves a punishment. He will not be excused for his ignorance with regards to that affair. And that which comes about because of that, likewise, he's held accountable as well. He's held accountable as well. For example, seeking knowledge of a tawheed is an obligation. So the one who does not learn the tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and because of that, he falls into shirk. He's negligent in seeking the knowledge of a tawheed, and he falls because of that into shirk. He will not be excused. He will not be excused. Somebody who does not learn how to pray properly, he's negligent in learning how to pray properly, and he did not take the proper means to learn how to pray properly while the knowledge is available and accessible, and then his prayers are not correct, then he will not be excused for this. So this is something that's very dangerous. And if to learn about this affair, the obligations and the obligation of knowledge and the knowledge that's obligatory and the knowledge that's obligatory and the knowledge that's obligatory. Whenever the people of knowledge, they talk about knowledge, they say al-ilm. What are they referring to? Just in general knowledge, like knowledge of the stars, knowledge of science, knowledge of biology, knowledge of chemistry, knowledge of engineering. What are they talking about, Ahmed? What do they call that in Arabic? Al-ilm. Al-ilm al-shar'i. Ahmed, fadl. Al-ilm al-shar'i, the legislative knowledge. Whenever the word al-ilm and knowledge is being discussed in a praiseworthy manner in the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla and in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the statements of the people of knowledge, what is being referred to is al-ilm al-shar'i, the legislative knowledge. Taib, who knows some beneficial statements with regards to the definition of the legislative knowledge? Somebody who has not answered yet. Ahsanta. Al-ilmu, qala Allahu, qala Rasuluhu, qala as-sahabatu hum ulu al-irfani. Who can translate that? In the back. Somebody else. Naam. Hum ulu al-irfani. Yani al-ma'rifa. The ones of, they are the possessors of knowledge. They are the ones who have knowledge. Ahsanta. Barakallahu fiqh. Al-ilm, what is al-ilm? Ibn Qayyim, he tells us this, rahimahullah. What is ilm? What is ilm when we're discussing it? He says, al-ilm, qala Allah, qala Rasuluhu, qala sahabatu hum ulu al-irfani. Knowledge is what Allah has said and what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, and that which the companions radiallahu anhum have said. And this is because they are the people of understanding. I mean, the companions are the ones after who have the sound understanding. They're the ones after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who have the sound understanding of the religion, of the deen of Allah, of the book and of the sunnah. So if knowledge is qala Allah, where do we find that at? In the Quran. And waqala rasuluhu, where do we find that at? In the hadith. And the Kutub al-Sitta specifically. MashaAllah. Ahsanta. This wasn't mentioned in our previous class, but yani ashayb al-shayudkar. What are the Kutub al-Sitta? Who can mention them? Yes. أبو لا. You got three of them. That's good enough. That's half. He got half of them. Who can get the other half? Uh-huh. Ibn Majah. So they are Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, in this order. Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim. Sunan Abi Dawood, Jami' al-Tirmidhi, Sunan al-Nasa'i, and the sixth one is Sunan Ibn Majah. The scholars of hadith, they arrange them in this order. Al-Bukhari wal-Muslim. It's called al-Sahihain. And then Sunan Abi Dawood wa Jami' Tirmidhi wa Sunan al-Nisa'i wa Sunan Ibn Majah. And those four, they're called Sunan al-Arba'ah. And together they're called Kutub al-Sitta. Al-Ummahat al-Sitta. The six main fundamental books of hadith. There was another definition Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala he mentioned with regards to the definition of knowledge. Who remembers that one? Uh-huh. العلم إبراهيم أها العلم معرفة الهدى بدليله. العلم معرفة الهدى بدليله. Knowledge is to know the guidance with its evidence. Knowledge, true knowledge, is to know the guidance of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with its evidence. With its evidence. This is called knowledge. The one who has the knowledge of the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with evidence, then he's truly carrying knowledge. The one who knows that which was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with evidence, this is true knowledge. This is true knowledge. We understand this. As for the one who maybe knows something, but he doesn't know the evidence, then he's blind following. This is called taqlid. So Ibn Qayyim, he says, al-ilmu ma'rifatul huda bidalilihi ma dhaka wa taqlidu yastawiyani. Al-ilmu ma'rifatul huda bidalilihi ma dhaka wa taqlidu yastawiyani. That knowledge is to know the guidance with its evidence, and this and blind following is not equal. So if somebody teaches us issues in the religion and he clarifies those issues coupled with the evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah, and it's clear that those evidence indicate that ruling that he's teaching us, and then after that we follow that, are we blind following that man? No, now we're following the evidence and the light that he has showed us. If that man, he teaches us something and he does not tell us the proof or the evidence, and we take his word for it, now are we following the guidance or are we blind following? Here we're blind following. You see the difference? So blind following is allowed in necessities for those who are ignorant and they have no knowledge, or certain circumstances that are heavy and hard, and not everyone can reach the proper understanding with regards to them. But in general, a believer, he will never want to blind follow. Rather, he will want to follow absolutely the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and know the guidance. And know the evidence. For example, if somebody came now and he said to you, I just prayed Maghrib with you, Barakallah fiqh, but I remembered that I forgot to make wudu. I broke my wudu on the way to the masjid. And I forgot, and I prayed Maghrib with you now, and I just remembered. So what will we say to him? Somebody who has knowledge, what would he say to him? Uh-huh. Yeah. You have to make wudu and make the prayer again. So this is right and this is correct. This will benefit that person. But better than that is to say, along with that, the evidence. You understand? So now if he follows you, he's going to be blind following you because you told him the ruling, although it's right. And if you didn't know the evidence, but you know certainly the ruling and it's true, then you can definitely benefit yourself with that and others. But more complete, and to truly be carrying knowledge, one, he must know that ruling along with the evidence. Who knows the evidence? I'm asking now because we studied the book. حديث أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه متفق عليه. The second hadith in the book عمدة أحكام that we've been studying for a while now. لا يقبل الله صلاة أحدكم إذا أحدث حتى يتوضأ. Allah, he does not accept the prayer of one of you if he invalidates his wudu until he makes wudu. If he breaks his wudu until he makes wudu. So you tell him the hadith, you tell him the ruling, you tell him barakallahu fik, because of this hadith, we see that the prayer is not accepted for the one who's upon a hadith. And you are upon a hadith whenever you prayed. So therefore it's incumbent for you to go make wudu and pray again. Barakallahu fik. Now this person, he has guided him in the best way. He has guided him in the best way, and he will have the best reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for himself and likewise for that brother. So this is knowledge. So there's a difference between the two. There's a difference between blind following the scholars and benefiting from the light of the scholars and learning from them, and learning from them, and learning from them. So what we want to do and find this about this obligation, we want to learn from the scholars and benefit from them and learn our religion. But also along with that, a student, he has to learn his level and not transgress. So he will not back down from the knowledge that he knows and not spread it and not share it with the people. And likewise, he will not step the boundaries and claim to carry knowledge he did not yet obtain, or have a rank that he did not yet reach. Rather, he will know his level. And in this manner, he will bring much benefit in life for himself and for the people. Some people may say, for example, that same brother, maybe he came and asked him, and he knows the hadith, and he knows the ruling. And then he says, I don't know, go ask the sheikh. I'm not a student of knowledge. I don't know, go ask somebody else. I'm not a student of knowledge. Well, I didn't sit with the scholars, but he learned. He learned from the students of knowledge, or he learned from the scholars. He benefited in his religion. He knows the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu. He knows the ruling derived from that, and he knows the issue here. But he did not benefit his brother whenever he asked him because he backed down. This is being a coward. This is not proper. Rather, he should give the knowledge that he has. If he has certain knowledge and he's able to clarify that, and the people are in need of that from him, he will tell them and he will advise them and he will help them. And this is what is required from every believer that has knowledge of the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal, to speak upon what he knows. If he didn't know, he says, well, oh, Adam, I don't know. Go ask somebody else. But if he knows, he will not say, oh, I'm not a great student of knowledge. I didn't graduate from the jami. I don't have a diploma. I didn't sit with so-and-so. I didn't. He won't say that. And likewise, if he doesn't know, he would not pretend that he knows, or pretend that he has a level or a rank that he doesn't have. All of these are problems. So to seek knowledge in order to benefit oneself and in order to benefit others likewise. But a person, he has to know his level. He will not go down. He will not go up. He will stay where he's at. And if he does this with moderation and with a good intention, hoping for the reward from Allah, he will bring much benefit to the ummah by the permission of Allah. This person here, he'll bring much benefit to the ummah by the permission of Allah. The one who falls short, he's going to be deficient. The one who goes beyond the limits, he's going to bring much fitan and trials. So this is something that's very, very important. So a student of knowledge, he will continue to learn issue after issue after issue. And he's learning from the people of knowledge, gathering light, until he eventually has a great portion of light. His chest becomes full of light. His chest becomes full of knowledge. You can talk about tafsir, you can talk about hadith, you can talk about fiqh, you can talk about mustalah, he can talk about these principles, that principles. After some time, he would have gathered many of these little drops of knowledge until now he's carrying a vast ocean of knowledge in his chest. But still, there's always going to be certain situations related to knowledge that he's not qualified to speak about, or that he has not learned yet, or that he does not remember at that time, or he's not certain about. So these affairs here, he has to say, I haven't learned that yet. Or I'm not certain about this, let me review. And the likes like this, so he doesn't go beyond his boundaries. Or even if he knows the ruling, but it's not an issue that he's the one to speak about. It's not an issue that he is the one who should speak about. There's others above him who should speak about these issues, who should be asked about these issues, not him. So he has to learn these affairs. This is very important to know the difference between having knowledge and blind following. And when a person will speak and when he will be silent. Inshallah, we discuss many of these affairs in this particular work. You didn't answer any questions. What's my name? Okay, you go. MashaAllah. What's his name? Right there in the corner. Yeah, behind him. Okay, here you go. MashaAllah. What's your name? Colin, who did I get? Come on. Bismillah. Anybody else needs brother? Here you go. We have some more.
Someone comes at you for television. And even if you know there's someone who knows about it, wondering if you're like,
If we're in a situation where the people of knowledge are present in our gathering, for example, and somebody asked you a question, and the likes of this situation, you would direct him to those who are more knowledgeable than you. Generally, this is the case. This is any circumstance that could happen. Maybe we're in a gathering, and there is a strong student of knowledge amongst us, and somebody comes and asks us a question. So, and we know the answer. But instead of answering him right away, we'll direct him out of etiquettes and manners. And likewise, for the benefit of that person, to go to the one who's more knowledgeable. So here we didn't abandon him. We didn't abandon him. He's going to directly. This is having respect and knowing one's level likewise. And the people of knowledge, they used to say from the Salaf that if there's a youth, somebody who's young, speaking in the gatherings of the elders, then and he give up hope for him. Give up hope, and he give up hope for him, meaning that, you know, he's bucking up, he's stepping up out of his, you know, out of his place. So if that's the case, then many times a person who direct him to the one who has more knowledge, unless he knows that person who has more knowledge is, for example, maybe he's the sheikh, but the sheikh has already taught the students this affair. So now the sheikh, maybe sometimes he's expecting the students to take care of the likes of these affairs. So in general, yes, you're correct. But the scholars say لِكُلِّ مَقَامٍ مَقَالٍ. Every circumstance, it has the proper statement. وَلِكُلِّ مَيْدَانٍ رِجَالُهُ. And every arena has its men. So with regards to the اختصار, or before that, with regards to this text, so the one who checks a text, what is he called? Muhakkik. And the checking is called at-tahqiq. And the manuscript that's being checked is called al-makhtuta. يعني من خطة يخط. المخطوطة اسم مفعول من خطة يخط. Al-makhtuta is a manuscript that's written by hand. So the original works from the Salaf and the books of Hadith and Tafsir, all of the original works, they reached us. They were written and authored in makhtutat, meaning they are handwritten works. The issue of al-tiba'a, yani al-tabi'a, this printing presses that we have today, this is something very new. This is not something that any dates back for many generations. Rather, this is something that's rather new. So previously they would have, they would write the works and copy them time after time over and over until, and they would be checked and authenticated in this manner. They make what's called muqabala. They would have their origin, and then that student would read to the origin, and then they would check it like this. And they would make muqabala. And the likes, any to verify the authenticity. And then individuals who are known for copying these prints, also they would take care of that. So the scholars of Hadith specifically, they used to have principles and regulations and limits and how the texts were written. And if there's principles and guidelines to follow when writing Hadith and transmitting the text from the people of knowledge. And if any of those principles are violated in that work, it would be neglected, or that work would not be considered authentic. For example, if there is a mistake, if the student's writing with the pen, he made a mistake. In those days, they didn't have whiteout. Right? So if he made a mistake, the rules are that you mark it out. You mark it out with a line through it, and then you put a little circle on the top, and they call it dabba. It looks like a sod, the top of a sod. The point is now they have different signs that they'll write on the text. They'll mark through it and then put a sign there, or they'll put what's called a lahaq, an arrow shooting this way or shooting that way, and then on the side they'll put another thing and they'll say sah like this and write the correct way. So the point is now that they have a methodology that they all are aware of, just like they have a methodology in حدثني أخبارني حدثني أخبارني, like this also in writing they have a methodology. So if that methodology is violated, that particular manuscript will be rejected. It will not be accepted. And a person, if he were to narrate from that, they will not accept that from him. They will not accept that from him. For example, if he were to make a mistake and then take a knife and scrape it off, so he can write over it. This right here is called tuhma. If he did that, this is a tuhma. This is an accusation of lying. If he simply wrote, he's writing the hadith on his own piece of paper, on his own parchment, but he made a mistake. If he did not follow the rulings of correcting that mistake, and then he just marked it out, he got a knife, for example, and scratched it out, and then wrote over it. And then the scholars of hadith, they've seen that. The students of hadith, they've seen that. And he tried to narrate from that. They'll accuse him of lying. And they would say, what was in that mark right there? You took something out or you added something to it. You erased something or you added something new. They would accuse him now of adding to the narrations something that he did not hear from his teacher, or erasing something from the narrations that he heard from his teacher and changing the text that was narrated. So they had ways and they had methodologies in these manuscripts on how to keep the authenticity of them and back to the original author. This is really an amazing affair. So the origin with regards to the books that we have today, they go back to these manuscripts. So how could a book today, what will make a print of a particular book today, especially an older book? And we're talking about books in Arabic. We're not talking about any book in English. We talk about books that are written in the Arabic language by the scholars of Al-Islam, not translations of that. So what would make a book valuable? What will make a print of a particular work valuable? Huh? The original. But the books that we have, they're not original. You understand? The books that we have, they're not original. They're checkings of manuscripts. Every book that we have today of a classical text that was written by the Salaf before us, even Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, they didn't have printing presses. They didn't have printing presses, and they're making machines and pages flying out there, and they have binding, and they didn't have those things. They write parchments. They write letters. They write on paper. They write on paper, barakallahu fiqh. So these books that we have today, like I mentioned in our previous class, great blessing for students of knowledge, alhamdulillah. But what will make a print valuable? More valuable than another, Yaqub, the author. But for example, Al-Ajuri, he died in 360. So could he have written this? Any of the work that we're reading from? I understand? Huh? The manuscript that somebody will have a manuscript, the one who's checking the book, the muhakkik, and his tahqiq of the book, he will have a manuscript with the handwriting of the author. That's one way. Ahsant, what another way? He will have more than one manuscript of the same work. To have more than one manuscript of the same work. So if somebody checked a book with only one manuscript, then even if the manuscript was 100% clear, and there's only one print of that, but if there is 3, 4, 5, 6 manuscripts, some of them in the hands of the author, another one in the hands of the student, another one with the chain clear, some of them maybe they're marked out, some of them are ripped and torn, some of them have water damage, like this. So now they will put them together and check and verify the differences between the manuscripts until he now produces this wonderful, high-quality authentication of this particular work of one of those great imams. You understand? So this lets us know that from the sciences, from the knowledges, from the ulum, from the means of seeking knowledge, and from the methodology of a student of hadith specifically, is to have knowledge of this affair. To have knowledge of this affair. I say now knowledge of prints of books. Knowledge of prints of books. Because if a student of knowledge were just to go to buy one of the books, for example, and he does not have any knowledge of the prints, and he just buys whatever he finds, maybe he'll buy something and he will find that he opens the book, he's on page 100, 101, 102, 305. the book is very cheap. It just skipped 200 pages. Or you open the book and it's smudged out. Or it's open the book and it's folded over. Some of the printing presses today, they're called matabi' tijariyah. Tijariyah, with no shame. It's all about business. They just print as much as they can and sell them as much as they can just to get money, literally. Literally. So they have no academic care or concern with the actual text. You understand? They'll find some text previously and they'll just print it over and over and over and over, and then they'll sell it. They put it in a book and a covering, and then they'll sell it. And then they'll sell it. So if you get one of these books and you do some research and checking on a scholarly level, and the people of knowledge review it, or you do, for example, a research for in the Jami'at Islamiyah, and you present the likes of this, it's going to be considered a lowly research, because he's not using the proper qualified materials. The proper qualified materials. Some of the people of knowledge, they will say, if a student of knowledge, he bought the wrong print of the book, it's like he doesn't have the book. It's like he doesn't have the book. This is not with every single book, but with a lot of books, especially the books that are well known, like the books of Hadith, the books, the Kutub al-Sitta, and the Shuruhat Kutub al-Sitta, and also the Tafasir. These books right here, again, we're talking about Arabic books. Arabic books, to learn that there are prints that the people of knowledge have gave great concern in checking them and verifying them and authenticating them back to the author of that work. And these books, these prints here, they become relied upon amongst the scholars and the students of knowledge. Amongst the scholars and the students of knowledge. So Fath al-Bari, it has a print. There's three famous ones. Then in Sahih Muslim, it has a print, the explanation. The explanation. Every shahr of every book of hadith, there's a specific print that you should look for to have. And then if you ever study any of the books of the scholars, and they make a reference note in the bottom, they say Fath al-Bari, volume 10, page 231. If you know the print for that book and you have it, you can go to that page and find it. But if you don't have the right print, you go to that page and you will not find it, because the prints, they're not the same. The prints, they're not the same. So the one who knows these prints, he can also benefit by referencing. Whenever you read, and the scholars, they mention the footnote, now you go back to yourself and you can check and verify that and find out what's before it and what's after it, and to actually be able to benefit. So learning the different prints of books is a science in itself. Learning the different prints of the books is a science itself. This science is derived from the origin, which is learning and knowing the manuscripts. Learning and knowing the manuscripts. No doubt, learning about the books of the Sunnah, the books about Islam, the books of the Salaf, the books of Tafsir, the books of Hadith, the books of the explanations of the Hadith, the different categories of Hadith, the different categories of the books of Hadith, the different categories of the explanations of the books of Hadith. To learn all of these is of utmost importance and benefit for a student of knowledge to have the skills and the ability to research and to benefit, to research and to benefit. So this is something that a person, he'll seek knowledge and he will reach a level to where he's carrying knowledge now, and he has light with him. He's able to benefit from the works of the scholars. He's able to research. He knows which books are authored with different topics and subjects, and knows how to find what he's looking for. And if, for example, if you're looking for explanation of a particular hadith or a word, and if there's some books, maybe are 45 volumes, how do you know which page to look in, which volume to look in? But somebody who's experienced, he'll go right to the right page, right book. He knows how to benefit from these books. So the point is the importance of learning about the books about Islam, particularly the books of hadith. And learning about the books of hadith, you must learn about the books of the Quran, the tafsir likewise. And the likes. But this all stems from the makhtutat. That's the origin. The books are not the origin. So I share a story with you. Yani in Medina, alhamdulillah, of course, in Kulliyat al-Hadith, we study and we learn about it. We have classes, subjects in the Kulliyah where you just study books. You just study for a whole semester of books, a whole another semester, book after book after book, like this about Jarh wa Ta'dil, about Hadith, so on and so forth. So we're learning about these prints. Even before, alhamdulillah, I came to Al-Madinah, I was in Egypt. Even before that, I was very interested in books. This is a favor from Allah Azza wa Jal that put in my heart to love books. So I would try to buy books. But before, I had no knowledge of this affair. So I was one of those people, they've seen a book, oh, Tafsir Ibn Kathir, you get it. Oh, Fatih Bet, you get it. Oh, like this, you just see the book and you know that it's the book of the Salaf, and you know, so you just want to have it. But come to find out, maybe it's not the best print. You'll find, I found these things out a bit later. So after any learning about this became also very interesting. I was like, Allahu Akbar, okay, I'm going to get the right print. So start learning about prints. And the scholars, they're aware of these affairs. The people of knowledge, they're aware of these affairs. But there are certain scholars that are more knowledgeable with regards to the prints. And from them are Sheikh Abdul Bari al-Ansari. Hafidhullah ta'ala, he was from the most knowledgeable of Medina about the prints of the books. We used to go to him, to his father's library, and ask him about books. What print should we get for this? What is the best print for that? What is the best print for that? Even on tests in Kulit Hadith, they'll ask you sometime, what is the best print of Sahih Bukhari? What is the best print of Fath al-Bari? It's something you're supposed to know. So another scholar, his name was Sheikh Khalid al-Raddadi. He died recently, rahimahullah ta'ala. He was also very knowledgeable about the prints of books. We used to go to him as well. He has some small written yani mudhakara mentioning the best prints for Kutub al-Sitta and the Shurahat Kutub al-Sitta, and very beneficial. But I mentioned this now to say, one time we were in the library of Sheikh Abdul Bari at Ansari, right across from the university in his house. Hafidhullah ta'ala, and he was discussing issues of hadith. He's discussing issues of hadith and the issues of prints come up. And in his library, likewise, he has these big looking like poster carriers. They're like, but you fold them. They're hanging off the side of the wall, and you open them like this, one after the other, and they're plastic. Inside of them are makhtutat. So we were going there and just looking at the makhtutat. Allahu Akbar. They're all from Sheikh Hamad al-Ansari. It's mentioned Sheikh Hamad al-Ansari, his father, rahimahullah, from the greatest scholars of hadith of our day. He would travel all over the place. He would even stories of how they got into a wreck, and he will walk distances in the desert to need to reach anywhere he's going to get a makhtuta, traveling to Sham, traveling to different lands to get these manuscripts, to verify them and to check them. So one time we were sitting with the Sheikh Abdul Bari, hafidhullah ta'ala, and he's discussing these affairs. And we're talking about prints. So the students, mashallah, it's apparent that we have knowledge of the prints. So the Shaykh, he tells us, he is like the one who does not have knowledge of the maqtutat, he hasn't smelled the science of hadith. So at this time, my soul became so small. Yani tasagrat alayya nafsi. Yani he's like, I'm thinking, mashallah, I'm learning all about these print, these different books and the prints. This print, if you ask me this book and I had this tafsir, I know that, alhamdulillah, I'm learning that it was very beneficial. It was very beneficial. But then he said, you know, the student who hasn't yet started learning and he doesn't know about the maqtuhat and how to check them and how to verify them and how to read them, then he hasn't even smelled the science of hadith yet. So we were all like, oh, man. Yeah, that's a level way beyond. That's a level we didn't get there yet, subhanAllah. But yani, the point is that this is from the Islamic heritage that the scholars they have left behind and the likes of this work. The likes of this work. The author, he mentioned in the original text, the original, this is the Muqtasar, in the original print, the author, he mentioned, rahimahullahu ta'ala, that the reason for authoring this work was because somebody asked him. Somebody came to him and asked him, what is the knowledge that's incumbent for me to know? What are the things that I have to know about my religion in order for it to be correct, so that I will not be sinning? So therefore, he wrote this work. Rahimahullah ta'ala. And this is mentioned about a number of the people of knowledge. They have authored famous and great, very beneficial works. The reason that, or the inspiration and the reason that brought them to author that work was somebody came with a good question. Somebody came asking a question sincerely for the sake of Allah, and Allah put barakah and blessing in that question until the product came, a great text and a great authored work that the ummah benefits from for hundreds of years, like this work here. Also, many works are like that, like Nukhbat al-Fikr by Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah. It was a question. Somebody asked him about this work, and he wound up writing it. Likewise, many of the works of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, from the most famous of them, Al-Aqidah al-Wasitiyah, and other than that, from the Aqaid, the books of Aqidah that he had written, rahimahullah ta'ala, somebody would come and ask him about an issue in the deen, or ask him about affairs in the religion, and he would sit down after Asr and write it, and be finished before Maghrib, and the likes like this. That's how he wrote Al-Aqidah al-Wasitiyah, rahimahullah ta'ala. Somebody would come with a pure intention, seeking knowledge and asking the right person, and Allah will put blessing in that. So asking and seeking knowledge and coming to the people of knowledge and the students of knowledge with the pure intention to learn is a means to bring barakah to the gathering and barakah to one's life. So likewise, that's the reason for authoring this. I say that now to say that yesterday before coming to class, one of the students, he texted me and asked me, is there a translation? Is there a translation of this work that we can read from? So I said, unfortunately, I'm not aware of any translation. And then I was sitting today and it came to my mind that I will translate this, inshallah. And this is what we handed out to those brothers. So today, by the grace of Allah Azza wa Jal, I translated the first chapter. And the Arabic is there with the English. And inshallah, before we start the next chapter, it will be translated also for the brothers and sisters to follow along. So tomorrow we'll begin reading that. So the manner of studying will be a bit different because now we have the text and the translation, and we'll go from there, inshallah. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.